Amen. Please turn with me in the Word of God to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We have started a new series a couple of weeks ago called The Shadow of the Cross. The Shadow of the Cross. And we are dealing with individuals and groups of people who stood in around the cross, or who the shadow of the cross literally fell upon. But more than that, we're dealing with not just the shadow of a wooden cross falling upon them, but something greater fell on them. There was a spiritual shadow from a work of the cross that fell on individuals. They were affected by it. Some were enemies, some were friends. And in this series, we have been dealing with and will deal with many who were enemies of the cross, and the shadow of the cross fell on them. They may have been religious. They may have said they were a disciple. But when the shadow of the cross fell on them, and when the message of the cross was revealed before them, they proved themselves by their actions, their heart, their attitude, that they were an enemy of the cross. They may not have called themselves that, but by their lifestyle, they are a rebel against the God of heaven. You will reveal what you are, who you are, and what is in your heart by your response to the work of Jesus' cross. Everybody says, I love Jesus because he died for me. But when the work of the cross begins to deal with you and reveal what's in your heart, then we will find out if you're a friend of the cross or an enemy of the cross. In this series, we're dealing with four chapters. Matthew 27, Mark chapter 15, Luke chapter 23, and John chapter 9. This morning we're reading from Mark 15, and my message is Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene. Reading from Mark 15 and verse 20. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him, that is Christ, and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the message of the cross, the power of the cross, the blood of the cross, the redemption of the cross. And here in this service, this gathering this morning, my God, our glory is in the cross alone. We have nothing to boast in. My God, we've got no reason to be proud of our own self or our works or our deeds. But my God, this morning, our boast, our glory, and our praise, our rejoicing is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Died he for me, who caused his pain. Lord God, I thank you that he bare my sin to Calvary, that there on the cross he died for me. And my God, this morning I pray for a revelation from the truth of your word as we look at this man, Simon, that you'll show us our identification in the cross, that you'll open up our ear to hear the true call and message of the cross that changes the direction of a life. We love you this morning. And my God, I love you this morning because you first love me. Will you bless your word and work by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. My message is Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene. This man is mentioned three times in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and each time it's in reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. The only thing we know about this man really is his identification with the cross. If he hadn't have been identified with the cross, we'd never know about him. His name would never have been written. You wouldn't know about this man called Simon of Cyrene apart from the shadow of the cross actually fallen upon him and impacting his life. He was not an enemy of the cross, but he was a friend of the cross. Last week we dealt with enemies of the cross, but the reality is that every sinner is an enemy of the cross. But once we're born again, we become a friend of the cross. That's how you know enemies from friends. Those who are opposed to the cross and those who embrace the cross. The thing that divides friends from enemies of Jesus is the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to assure you, the cross isn't a wooden stick on the wall. It is not a golden symbol hanging around your neck. All of that is blasphemous. All of that is mere tradition and religion. I want to tell you, the true cross gets inside your heart. The true cross will begin to reveal your attitudes. The true cross radically changes your life. The true cross will send you from walking in that direction to walking in that direction. This is the real cross of Jesus Christ. And we want to look at this man, Simon of Cyrene. When he first met the cross, he's an enemy. When he leaves the cross, he's a friend. When he first meets the cross, he's a stranger to Christ. But when he leaves the cross, he is a friend of the person of Christ, and he knows who this man really is. I want you to notice, first of all, that this man, Simon, it actually says he is from Cyrene. It was a place in the north of Africa, present-day Libya. That this man, and please remember, we are in Jerusalem in this story. We are just outside the city gates of the city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. But here is a man that we read about, and his nationality, his birth, his home place is in the north of Africa, in Libya, or in Cyrene. Cyrene was a city in the north of Africa. It was actually 1,100 miles from Jerusalem, or 1,800 kilometers from Jerusalem. That is a long distance. That's almost twice as far as the Ethiopian traveled in his chariot onto Jerusalem. It is a long distance. And I want you to see, standing outside the gate in Jerusalem is this man, Simon of Cyrene. He is actually here. This isn't his home. He does not live in Jerusalem. He is here as a visitor. Now, why did Simon come to Jerusalem? Why did he travel 1,100 miles? Why is he in Jerusalem? Why is he there now? Why is it that we find him walking into the city on this particular morning? Well, he was a Jew. He was actually a God-fearing Jew. He was a man who knew the scriptures, believed the scriptures, and wanted to obey the scriptures. He knew what the Old Testament taught. And this season in Israel, or in Jerusalem, when Christ is about to be crucified, it happened to just take place at one of the feasts in ancient Israel. The Jewish religion held feasts at certain times in the year. There were actually three feasts that they held that all good Jews are going to travel from wherever they are. It doesn't matter if it's 2,000 miles away. They will make sure they make that journey to Jerusalem. Even if they're poor and have barely enough money to eat, they still make that journey to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter if they have things at home to occupy them. They make that long journey for the feast. What feast was going on here? What feast did Simon come up to? It was the feast of Passover, or the feast of unleavened bread. You see, Passover had been kept by the Jewish nation since God brought Israel out of Egypt. Do you remember how the whole nation of Israel, 2 million people, were held in captivity for over 400 years in the nation of Egypt? They become slaves. They were in bondage. They were prisoners. They were being abused. All of their rights were taken off them. They had become slaves to tyranny. But do you know what happened? God intervened, sent the man Moses, and brought them out. And what they'd done before they came out, they kept the Passover. And in that Passover, they shed the blood of a lamb. They took an innocent young lamb that was without blemish and they killed the lamb. And they took the blood of the lamb and they marked it on the threshold and on the sides of the door of their home. And what it meant when that angel of death passed over the nation. You see, God's judgment was that every firstborn, every oldest son is going to die in the entire nation. The angel of death is about to come over that nation that very night. And if you're not under the blood, you will die. And can I tell you here this morning, if the blood isn't over your life this morning, you will die when the angel of death visits your home and comes knocking on your door. And I assure you, unless Christ comes first, the death angel is going to visit your house and he's going to visit your body. And you better be sure that you are under the blood and that the blood of the Lamb is upon the threshold, not just of your house, but of the door of your heart. You see, Simon had come up to Jerusalem because this was the festival or the feast of Passover. For thousands of years now, they have kept this feast. Every year, every single year in Jerusalem, they keep this feast. And what happens is all these men travel from different countries and about 1 million people are gathered in the city of Jerusalem. 1 million people, every home is filled. Every place is occupied. The city is filled to capacity. Why are they there? Because a lamb is going to be shed. The blood is going to be shed of an innocent lamb for their sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness, no freedom unless blood is shed for your sin. You don't just get forgiven. God will never just forgive you. It costs the price of blood. It took the blood of Jesus for your sins to be forgiven. God doesn't just say, okay, let's forget about it. It can never happen. And that's why without an experience of the blood, you're still in your sin. You're still lost and you're still on your way to hell. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you had a real experience where the blood has cleansed you? If not, you're lost. You're terribly lost. Simon of Cyrene had come up to Jerusalem for this 8 days of feast in Jerusalem. This particular morning, this very morning we just read about in Mark chapter 15, we actually read that he's walking up to Jerusalem just before 9 a.m. in the morning. Very particular, isn't it? Just before 9 a.m., he is walking up towards Jerusalem and he's going to walk through one of those gates. Where is he going? That very day, in the city of Jerusalem, a lamb is going to be shed for his sins. And he is going up to keep the feast to remember that what God done for the nation of Israel. I want you to notice some things here about this man. Here he is at the gate, walking towards the gate at 9 a.m. You see, in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple, just in front of that great curtain, which gets rent later in the day, just before that, there is an altar. And on that altar, the lamb dies. This begins at 12. This is 9 in the morning, just before 9. At 12 noon, 3 hours later, the priests are going to start sacrificing the lambs. And we read from people who lived in those days that just shortly after this, there was 270,000 lambs were slain in one day on this day, the day of Passover. On one day, can you imagine that? I can't even fathom that. 270,000 lambs are going to die in a 3 hour period between 12 noon and 3 p.m. in the afternoon. All of these lambs are gathered there before the curtain, before the temple, and all of that blood is going to be shed. You may say that's ghastly. Yes, it is. You might say that is horrible. Yes, it is. There is nothing beautiful about the cross. Don't tell me that we adorn a cross and we get all reverent before a bit of wood. It is a curse symbol. What happened there was the greatest tragedy in human history. You've seen the greatest revealing of evil and of depravity and of iniquity in this entire world. You've seen it on that day when Christ was crucified. Now look at Simon. He goes up. This is 9 a.m. in the morning. He wants to be in there early. And he's going up to the temple, and starting at 12 through to 3, hundreds of thousands of lambs are going to be killed. Their blood is going to be shed. And this man is there going, I want my sin atoned for. Do you realize Simon, like you and I, was born a sinner? Do you realize he had an old wicked nature? He wanted God. He believed the word of God. He desired to be holy. And yet within him he found himself fallen. He actually found a rebel within his nature. I want to do what's right, but within me I do what is wrong. I want to find forgiveness of sin, and I've come up here before and I've stood in the temple and I've seen the blood shed, but there's a deep desire within my heart. This blood of a lamb only covers my sin, but oh that my sin was carried away far. Oh that it could be blotted out from my mind. I do know God. I do desire to know God. I do believe his word, but my sin, the remembrance of it, the consciousness of it, the awareness of it. And saints, going further, that old nature, the power of sin. It's not just having your sin forgiven. There is a nature of sin. There is a power in sin. It is a real thing. The Bible calls it the old man. That's not your father. That is your old nature. There is an Adamic nature. It is called the body of sin. And sometimes in the New Testament it's just called sin. There is a thing called sin. And you know what? It is a rebel against God. It is disobedient against God. And here is Simon. I believe that day, as he walks up to that city, he goes, I'm 3 hours early. But oh, I long for the cleansing of the blood. I long to know my sins are forgiven. I long to know reconciliation to God. I long to have a change of heart. Oh, wretched man that I am. I believe he was saying it that morning. Oh, wretched man that I am. Maybe today, standing in the temple, as I see the innocent lamb die and his blood being shed, maybe today I'll find a cure for my sin and for my rebellious nature. Maybe here this morning I can know that cleansing and forgiveness. Maybe my faith can be great enough this morning. Last year it wasn't good enough because I was up here last year, and in that year I have failed him, and in that year I have found things in my heart, and in that year I have done things that I cry over. But maybe this morning, maybe my faith will be greater this year. Maybe my faith will be able to grasp the revelation of the blood this year. Maybe this year God will make me and change me like didn't happen last year. You see, Simon is at the city gate and he's walking with a determination. He has an appointment at the temple with a sacrificial lamb, and he's going to watch the shedding of blood. He did believe that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. He knew there was no remission, no freedom, no blotting out of his sins without that wonderful forgiveness of the Lamb. But I want to show you something, the appointment he had that he didn't expect. He's got an appointment at the temple with the bleeding lamb. I want to show you God had an appointment with him with a very different bleeding lamb. We read here in verse 21 that as they led Christ out to crucify him. Now I want you to see something. Simon is walking towards the city. He is walking towards this particular gate that will lead him into the temple. But at that very same time, coming out of the city, away from Pilate's judgment hall, here comes Jesus Christ. And in verse 31 it says that the soldiers led him out to crucify him. I want you to see this in your mind's eye. Coming out of Jerusalem is Jesus. And do you know what he's doing? He is bearing his cross. On his shoulders he has that mainstay of the cross. Don't think of a cross on his back. It wasn't. It was only that main beam that his hands were nailed to. That's what he was carrying. Look at him here this morning as he comes out of the city gate, outside the city of Jerusalem. The crown of thorns is on his head. His own garment is soaked with his blood. His back is like a ploughed field. Maybe a tooth is missing. His face is so marred you can't recognize him. You wouldn't identify this man. Either side of him are two criminals. All around him are soldiers. In behind him are a whole band of women weeping and crying and travailing. This is what's coming out of the city. And here comes Simon as he looks at it. He must have went, my God, what is this? He's on the way to the temple with an appointment with a bleeding lamb to forgive his sins. And out of the city comes this man. What sort of criminal is this man? He must be a murderer. He must be a very wicked man who's coming out. And either side of him are two of the worst criminals in the city. It says in verse 31 that the soldiers led him out in order to crucify him. In verse 22, it says concerning Simon, who passed by. Now notice that statement. Christ is being brought out to be crucified. And Simon is passing by him. They're going in two different directions. Simon is going to the temple. Christ is coming out of the city to Mount Golgotha, the place of crucifixion. They are going to pass each other at almost 9 a.m. in the morning. Maybe it was 15 minutes to 9. But they're about to pass each other. Christ is going to be crucified. And here is Simon on his way to the temple. It says that he passed by. The word passed by actually means to pass nearby on a different route. Yes, they were walking on a similar pathway, but in two different directions. They were walking a different pathway. Simon is on the pathway of religion and good deeds. Jesus is on the way of the cross and on his way to the cross where he will be crucified. They are on two different paths. It seems very close. They pass within touching distance. They are within speaking distance. He beholds this sight of the suffering Savior going past him. But it says he, Simon, is on a different path and he's going in the opposite direction to Christ and him crucified. He is in an opposite direction. Where are you this morning? You may pass very close to Jesus. You may be within touching distance of him. His word may be all around you. He may be reaching out to you. He can be speaking to you. And yet you're walking in the opposite direction. You see, the cross has taken him that way. And your life and your religion has taken you that way. And you pass as ships in the night. You see, it is a real thing that Simon was experiencing. He was walking past the man called Jesus Christ on his way to Jerusalem, thinking of a bleeding lamb, caught up in his religion, seeking satisfaction for his sin. I want you to notice some things here. Everything was going to change that morning. Yes. That morning, everything was going to change in his life. It seems the theology of the two directions is so close, but it's radically different. Radically. One is religion, and will end you in hell. The other is real Christianity, and it'll get you to heaven. They're so close. They seem to run in line with each other. They seem to have the same theology and the same words and the same ideology, but they're radically different and they take you in two different ways. I know where you're going by the way you live and the way you act, by the direction you're going. You can talk all about the blood and all about the temple and all about the bleeding lamb, but what direction your life is going in? Because if you're going in the wrong direction, then all you have is dead religion. But I assure you, something must happen. It says the soldiers that were with him, and many believe that he must have stumbled. The Bible doesn't say that. But many believe that Christ must have been feeling it. Remember, he is whipped, he is bleeding, he is in agony, he has been slapped, he has been up all night long, he is tired. Remember in Gethsemane, was he tired? Yes. Was he in agony of soul? Yes. How much more at 9 a.m. on his way to be crucified? And what happened was because Christ, and listen this, couldn't bear his own cross. Christian, do you have any struggles in bearing your cross? And you think that Christ doesn't understand? Do you hear me this morning? I am struggling with my cross. I am struggling with bearing the cross. Well, welcome to the club. There is a wonderful Savior. I mean the living Christ who felt the weight of that burden and said, I can hardly carry the burden of this cross. His was natural, yours is spiritual. But he enters in and he cares for you. He understands just what he felt physically. We often feel spiritually, don't we? I'm not sure I can take another step. Then there's someone here for you. Jesus perfectly understands. Please notice with me, it says in Matthew that they found a man. The soldiers found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They actually found him. You see, at 9 a.m, there weren't many people around. The soldiers looked around and went, what are we going to do? I'm not carrying that cross for a common criminal. I'm not going to take it up there for him to be crucified. Let him carry his own cross. Well, he hardly has the energy to get up that hill. And it says they looked around and they found a man. Remember Simon, he's on his way to the temple. The soldiers look at him and say, he's the very one. Got a bit of muscle, got a bit of strength, got his energy and his youth about him. He's the very man. They found him. They chose him. Saints, I'm telling you what happened on that morning. Matthew says they found him. Luke says they laid hold upon him. It means to seize him or to catch him or to grab him. I'm sure he says, no, but I've got to get to that temple. Oh no, you're not. You're doing what we tell you. You're going this direction. No, I want to go that direction. I'm talking about a sinner. I'm talking about a man and his sin. He is caught up in his religion and he's going the wrong way and he won't find the satisfaction for his heart in that direction. But do you know what? God is in all of this. But he doesn't realize it. What's happening? These rough, tough Roman soldiers are grabbing him and catching him and saying, you're coming with us. You're going to do what we tell you to do here. We have caught you. Do you know what? He doesn't want caught at that particular point in time. He doesn't want sidetracked from his religion and his activities. But do you know what? God is in this. All he sees is Roman soldiers. No, it's not the Roman soldiers. Do you know, sometimes God uses your family to put you on your face. And even as a sinner, God can use family or circumstance in life where you find yourself on your face and you're crying out, oh, God, save me. You go, it's all them. No, it wasn't. It was God. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. All those Roman soldiers are used of God is to turn the direction of this. God uses them. God can use Roman soldiers. It goes further in Mark and Matthew and it says, they compelled him. That means to press gang him. That means they legally says, you are now under our jurisdiction. You are now our servant for this morning. You are going to do what we tell you. You're under Roman law. You are going to do what we say. You don't have any choice. Look at this man. He is compelled. Not only is he caught, not only is he found, he is now being compelled by these soldiers. And notice what it says here. To bear the cross of Jesus. Do you hear me this morning? This is a man who doesn't know about the reality of the cross or the blood. What he has is not the real thing. And these soldiers force him and press him to carry the cross of Jesus. This is not his cross, it's Christ's cross. Hear me. It's not his cross, it is Christ's cross. And it is forced on him. I'm talking about real, genuine salvation. What does it mean to bear your cross? It means to take it up. It means to lift it. It means to carry it and to go forward to a certain destination. When the Bible says you are to bear your cross, that means you are to lift it, you are to carry the full weight of it, and you're to move forward with the cross of Jesus to your final destination. I want to let you know this morning, you will not reach your final destination without the cross of Jesus. Let me say that again. Every one of you in here, you will not reach your final destination without the cross of Jesus. You are to carry it forward to your final destination. And if you're a crossless Christian, I assure you that you will be lost in your sin. Oh, I lost it along the way. Oh, I only needed it to get saved. Now I am free. Where is your cross this morning? Where is the evidence that you are bearing your cross and you're carrying it? I'm going to assure you it's not easy to carry a cross. That wood was heavy. Those splinters dig into your shoulders. I have carried heavy things in my life. And I assure you, you do feel the weight, even if you've got all of the energy. Here is Simon bearing the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, I believe this incident, Simon was converted, born again, changed in his life. Why do I say that? Because immediately, suddenly, he has experienced a change of direction. He was going that way, now he is going that way. He was walking up light-hearted, without a burden. But when you see him within minutes, he is now bearing the cross of Jesus. I assure you, that isn't the same Simon. The man going up to the temple to make atonement through the blood of a lamb is not the same one walking away from the city. Now he is moving away from the city. He has changed direction. He is bearing the cross of Jesus. That is a real Christian. Show me a Christian who hasn't changed direction. They're not a Christian. Show me a one who is just the prototype of what they used to be, but now he says, I'm forgiven. No, you're not. Amen. There's got to be a change of direction. Where's your cross? Oh, cross. No, it's a crown. This is all about me, my ministry, my activities. Now, where's your cross? While you're in this world, you'll never have a crown. You'll be rejected. You'll be scorned. You'll be ridiculed while you're in this world. This man, Simon, as he took the cross on his shoulders, only heard one message. It's recorded. It's actually recorded in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Listen to what Jesus said. He is experiencing it. He's not hearing it with the hearing of his ear. This is a real experience of bearing the cross. Listen, Mark chapter 8, 34. This is what Christ had always preached. He says, and when he called the people together, his disciples, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Now notice here, Christ's whole message, the message of the gospel is this. If you want to follow me, and there's lots of people in this city want to follow Jesus. There's lots of people in this city say, I am following Jesus. I'm a disciple. Are they? I'll give you the ingredients of it. Have they denied themselves? Have they taken up the cross? Are they following after him? Jesus said, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, let that man deny himself and take up the cross. Now listen carefully. This is the beginning of salvation. This isn't something for a mature Christian. This is day one when you meet Jesus Christ. When you come to the cross, you're faced with a message, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You can't be a Christian unless you have an experience of the cross. Unless you meet a Jesus with a cross. Not Jesus meek and mild. Lord, forgive me. Thank you, Lord. Everything is settled. It's all blessing. It's all that he does everything for me. And I'll live like a rogue. No, it's not. Look at this. Jesus said, whosoever will come after me. This is how you follow him. Deny himself. What is denial? It means to forget about yourself, to lose sight of yourself, to let self die. That is what denying yourself means. I've met a lot of people in the church, they don't deny themselves anything. Yeah. not an iota. They'll say, you'll accommodate me, this church will accommodate me, the preacher will accommodate me. They haven't lost their life, they don't deny themselves, they're not Christians. If there's no self-denial in that person, when I meet a proud, arrogant, wrathful, arrogant Christian, I know there's something wrong. Because the cross deals with that. There's no self-denial. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, oh yes, we do. If you want to follow me, then this is how you do it. Deny yourself.
Yeah.
I'm talking about real salvation.
Right.
You see, in real salvation, you suddenly change. I didn't deny myself before.
Yeah.
I didn't think little of myself before. I used to be the center. I didn't lose sight of myself before. I was the center of my world. Everything revolved around me. But when I meet the Christ of the cross, suddenly I lose sight of myself. I go, I don't care about my own self. It's not my rights. It's not my ambitions. It's not my demands anymore. Let me die with Christ. It's not me anymore. I want the man of Calvary. I'm talking about a true conversion. Do you know how you get into the kingdom of God? Forsake everything and follow me. Oh, I don't want that. I want Jesus and the world. Then you're lost.
Amen.
Oh, I want Jesus and his salvation. But I'm still the same old rogue. No one can see a difference in me. Then you're lost.
Amen.
You're lost. If there isn't enough evidence that he's changed you, then God help you. You think you're going to get into God's heaven?
Yeah, yeah.
Whenever family and friends, your coarse jokes or whatever else, God help us. We need more than that. You see, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross. Do you know you can't deny yourself without a cross? Okay, I'll keep denying myself. Self, stop, leave me alone. Self, leave me alone. You need a cross to do it. I can assure you, without a cross, self is going to be very alive. It's going to be very real. Without the cross of Jesus, without bearing a cross, you're going to be all alive. Pride, arrogance, attitudes, demands, saying, I am going to live. When you get a church filled with that, they demand what the church is going to be to accommodate them. But let the cross be in the church and in its members, and all of a sudden we want to lay our lives down, and we want to serve Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You want to keep your life. You want to keep your ambitions. You want to hold on to relationships. You want to hold on to friends. You want to hold on to sin. You want to hold on to a thousand things. Fine, hold on to it. But you will lose your soul, your eternal soul. You will lose Christ. You will lose salvation. You'll lose eternal glory. You can keep all of that, but you will lose your soul. It's a simple choice. Oh, but I want to follow Jesus. Then deny yourself and take up your cross. Oh, I don't want to do that. I'm not sure I want to do that. But I do want to follow Jesus. You can't. You cannot. You cannot follow Jesus unless you deny yourself and take up your cross. If you try to follow him without a cross, you're still alive. You're still proud. You've still got a thousand attitudes. You're still a rebel. You're still immoral. You're still a hater of righteousness. You're an enemy of the cross. Oh, but I want Jesus. No, you don't. You're an enemy of the cross. You hate the man of the cross. You hate the real cross. You can adore your wall with the cross. You can wear a necklace. You can have it on a t-shirt. But you hate the cross. You're an enemy of the cross. Oh, but I don't want to be. But you are. By your lifestyle. God help you. You need a miracle of God's grace. Do you realize with Simon, he was pressed into this position. I tell you, do you know who brings us to conversion? The Holy Spirit. You telling me anyone in their right mind will leave the world for Jesus? No. Unless the Holy Spirit draws you, you will not leave this world. You will not leave your sin. You'll not give up your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your drugs, your alcohol, or a thousand things. You'll never do it. But if the Holy Spirit's working on you, he will press you. He will find you like those Roman soldiers. He'll say, that's my man, Pat, this morning. I can remember the morning the Holy Spirit said, we have found our man this morning. And they compelled, Father, Son, Holy Ghost said, we are going to compel this man to obey and to take up his cross. That morning he picked up his cross. Why? Because with real salvation you take up your cross and you say, I want to follow you. You won't do that unless the Holy Spirit works in you. It is a supernatural work. It is not of yourself. It's not left to you. He says, unless I come seeking you, you would never come. Unless the Holy Spirit draws you, you would never desire him. You wouldn't want to come out of the world. You wouldn't want to forsake your drink and your drugs and your immorality. You wouldn't be convicted in your heart. But the work of the Holy Spirit, he compels you. And you're going, I love these things. I find it hard. There's a power in this world. But I am being compelled to forsake all for Jesus Christ. It's nothing. This world's nothing. My friends aren't anything anymore. The relationships don't satisfy anymore. I will forsake all for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Mark 8, Jesus talking about denying yourself, bearing your cross. He says, but if you lose your life, then you shall save your life. Lose your life now, you'll get everything in it. It may mean carrying a cross today, but there is a crown being held for you. Amen. There is a eternal reward for you. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You have the money of the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds and all, and of Google and 1,000 other things. Have all of their wealth. But if you lose your soul, you're the biggest fool in this room. What is so great that you would lose your eternal soul over and be damned for all eternity? What is so impressive about a beer? What's so impressive about sex? I tell you, it'll never satisfy your soul. It will damn your soul. But listen, Jesus also said, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words. I've met Christians ashamed of the words of God. Oh, but I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus Christ. Why are you ashamed of his words then? You're actually, oh, I'm not ashamed. Why are you changing them? You actually want to change his word. You are ashamed of Jesus. Oh no, I love him with all my heart. No, you're ashamed of his words. You're embarrassed about the clarity of the word. You won't even tell people the truth and you change it for your own life. Oh, it doesn't mean that. Oh, I read a book and a certain preacher said, you're ashamed of Jesus. You're an enemy of the cross. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, then you're part of this adulterous, sinful nation. And he says, so also the Son of Man will be ashamed of you. You're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If you won't own me here, if you won't make a stand in the midst of family, if you won't say, it's for Christ for me, and I'm making a stand on the Word of God, if you're ashamed of family and of friends and in the workplace, you know what Jesus said? He says, I'll be ashamed of you. See, in that judgment day, as you stand there, and you'll say, Jesus, do you remember me? Remember what I done for you, all those great things. Remember, I believed so much. I believed it all, Lord. He said, I don't know you. Yeah. That's what it is to be ashamed. Remember, he says, Lord, Lord, we done this in your name. I never at any time in any way ever knew you. Who are you? Yeah. Oh, but I'm Keith. Don't know you. Yeah. But you're Christ. You must know me. I don't know you. You see, you were ashamed of me here. I'll be ashamed of you there. I'll say, I don't know you. The Father will say, do you know him? No, he's not mine. But I am. No, depart from me into eternal judgment. Into an eternal hell that was prepared for Satan and his angels. Not for man. But you are going to depart. Oh, but I know you. No, you're ashamed of my words. You didn't take up your cross. You thought you got everything and you could play games with my gospel? God help you, you're in serious ground. Since we're not playing a game, we're here a short time and we're going to see him face to face. We're going to look on the Master. But today, he is a bleeding Savior. You see, that man that Simon first saw, look at him, the soldiers around him, everyone around him, he is a mocked Christ. He is a rejected king. He is a powerless son. He is a blindfolded prophet. He is a suffering Savior. That's what he looked like. But this Simon identified with him. Everybody's mocking him. Everybody's laughing at him. Everybody's saying, where's your power? Why not call the angels? And And Simon identifies with this man. Do you know what it means? Simon has seen the real bleeding lamb. He has experienced the real sacrifice for sin. He has been changed. He's met the real cross. And his life has been changed. And now he says, I will bear the shame of my Savior. I'm willing to. Whatever that shame is. Whatever the rejection. Whatever the hurt. Whatever it is. Do you know Jesus never complained on the cross? Why did this have to happen to me? Didn't say, Father, why have you forsaken me? Couldn't bear it. But as he's walking out, he's saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive the soldiers. Forgive the chief priest. Forgive these people hanging around me. Forgive those that have accused me. Forgive them all. That was his heart. I tell you, no grumbling, complaining. Do you realize Simon saw all of that? One other statement that it actually says here in Luke. It says, on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now listen, before we close. He is bearing the cross after Jesus. So I want you to see, Jesus is in front of him. Jesus' garment is blood soaked. Jesus is walking to the Mount of Crucifixion. And Simon is walking behind him with the cross on his shoulders. And he is walking. And as he looks forward, there is Jesus taking every step. Who is Jesus? He's a suffering Savior. He is rejected. He is despised of this generation. He is made a mockery by all men. He is a shame and a reproach. And here is Simon walking in his footsteps behind him, bearing his cross. That is you and I. We are to bear our cross. And I tell you, while we're in this world, he is rejected. And to be identified with the real Savior, you will be laughed at and you will be mocked and you will be scorned and you will lose friends and family members may be against you. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. He said, I come to bring a sword to turn father against son, etc. Oh, that isn't the gospel. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Someone's against you in your family because you're ignorant and you're rude. That's your fault. Don't blame God. That's not your Christianity. You haven't lost anything. You've lost it because you're a selfish, self-idolized person. Because you're rude and you only think of yourself. And that's why you lost those relationships. But when you love Jesus and reveal his life, and you're following him with a cross on your shoulders, and you're walking step in step, following him, and you lose a relationship for that, it's the shame of the cross. It is the reproach of the cross. Paul, in Galatians 6 and verse 12, he talks about those, about suffering persecution for the cross of Christ. Listen to me very carefully. Paul talks about suffering persecution for the cross of Christ. He's talking about religious people. And those who say they're Christians or say they're born again. But they say you must be circumcised. Talking about Jewish Christians. They said, we believe in being born again. We believe in having Jesus in the heart. We believe in the work of the cross. And as Paul's dealing with them, he's saying, they want me to preach circumcision, that you must be circumcised as well to be a good Christian. And he said, you know what? I will not preach that. I'm a Jew. I'm circumcised in my body, but you do not need to be circumcised to be born again. And that is not a part of Christianity. Do you know what happened? Paul suffered persecution. If he had just fitted in with the Jews. Don't mention that you can be saved without circumcision. Don't say that. Don't say this is for the Gentiles and they don't need to become Jews. And I wouldn't be persecuted. I can preach about Jesus. I can share the gospel. I can talk about the blood and that Jesus died and that God loves you. I can say all of that. But you know what? That isn't the gospel. Do you realize you can preach the gospel when you haven't preached the gospel? When you preach and say God loves you and Jesus died for you, you may think I have preached the gospel. Not necessarily. You see, Paul could have preached the gospel in such a way that he took out the reproach. He took out the suffering, that he would take out the persecution. He could have lived with the Jews and they would have accepted him and said, Paul is one of us. But no, he had to preach the cross unadorned. He also says in Galatians 5 and 11, he talks about the offense of the cross, or the scandal of the cross. What is the scandal? The word scandal means something people fall over. Do you realize there's much that trip people up? They say, oh, I want Jesus, I believe the gospel, I'll listen to you. But as soon as you begin to deal with certain things, there's a problem. The cross, the real cross, trips up. You see, you can preach a cross that everybody loves. You can preach a gospel that everyone will say, oh, that's wonderful, I'd love that. But there is a preaching of the cross that says, you want Jesus? Take up your cross. Deny yourself, follow him. No, I don't want that. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. Listen to me. Very carefully. It says Colossians 1:28. Whom we preach in Christ, warning every man. Can you preach Jesus without giving warnings? No. Paul said we preach Christ, and a part of preaching Christ is warning about sin. Warning about what endangers your soul. Let me close with two examples. A rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 comes to Jesus. He is religious. He is keeping all the commandments. He is very zealous. He runs to Jesus. He says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep the commandments. I keep it all. I don't commit adultery. I don't get drunk. I don't steal. And I want eternal life. Do you know what happened to today's church? They would say a sinner's prayer with them. And say, there you're saved. And don't let the devil tell you differently. What did Jesus do? Oh, Jesus has preached the cross. You want eternal life? Amen. I love people who love me. Just say a sinner's prayer and you're in. Jesus didn't say that. Why? Because he's preaching the cross. What did he say to the rich young ruler? Brilliant. You're keeping the Ten Commandments. You're very religious. You're very good. Praise God. You want me. You want to be my disciple. And you want eternal life. This is wonderful. Just one little thing. Just one. What is it, Master? Just this one thing. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Then come follow me. Jesus didn't say that to everyone. He said it to him. Well, shouldn't have Jesus have left his riches alone? He's a rich man. He's covetous. Surely you can get born again and not deal with the covetousness of his heart, couldn't you? Couldn't you preach the gospel to him and show him how to come to Jesus, but not mention his riches? Many people do. This man is not going to be right with God until he deals with that. You know what Jesus said? Just do that and then follow me. Then you can be a Christian. Do you know what the Bible says? He went away sad. I'm sure he did. Do you know why? Because Jesus reached into his heart and the cross touched that one thing, only one thing. Or what about the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4? Remember, Jesus is sitting waiting for her and she comes. The Samaritans were a bad bunch, I can tell you. So was this woman. Jesus sitting on the well and she comes. He says, here, give me a drink, lady. Draw me a water. But you're a Jew. Yeah, I'll take a drink from your hands. She draws him water, gives him a drink, and they get talking. She goes, there's a strange man sitting, you know, a Jew sitting with a Samaritan, a man sitting with a woman like me. Puzzled her. So they start talking about worship and about God. And about the Bible. And she's getting all excited. Yes, I believe in worship. I'm religious. Wonderful. Says, here, while we're talking like this and we're enjoying the conversation, go get your husband. One simple question. Oh, Jesus, why did you have to mention the husband? Do you know why? He's preaching the gospel. He's after a soul. And he so loves her that he won't ignore those relationships, previous relationships. He so loves that rich young ruler, he must mention the money. He has to. He has to. And with this woman of Samaria, he says, go get your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. He says, you've had five husbands in your past. You married, got divorced, maybe she killed them, maybe they died, I don't know. But she did have five marriages. And he says, the man you're living with now, you're not married. He's not your husband. You're sleeping with him. Jesus, why did you have to mention the fornication? Couldn't you have just preached about the love of God? Not if you preach the cross. Because I tell you, lots of people have said sinners' prayers and said, oh, we believe what you're saying. They've never had an encounter with the cross or the real Jesus. All they've had is seen a God who loves them. Not one who says, take up your cross. You want to follow me? Deny yourself, take up your cross, then follow me. Not one man of Samaria went away changed and a whole village was changed. You know why? Because he dealt with her sin. Do you know in this city, we will deal with fornication. And you cannot preach the gospel unless you mention fornication. Or Mary. Or statues in a home. You can't preach the gospel. If you avoid that, you have not fully preached the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't mention those things all the time. Many times I've preached to Catholics. I've never mentioned it. Many times I've preached to a fornicator, not mentioned their sexual sin. But I assure you, if they're ever going to get born again, that sin will be confronted. We're dealing with Simon of Cyrene. And it says there, in verse 22, and they bring him, Jesus Christ, unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull, or Calvary. Simon got led to the place of crucifixion, and he beheld the dying of the Saviour, and he was a transformed man, never to be the same again. He laid down that wooden cross on that hill, but he took up a spiritual cross and followed Jesus for the rest of his days. How do I know that? Verse 21. It says one last thing about him. It says he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Mark writing this gospel, he said, all you believers, you know Alexander and Rufus. Why? They're in the church. His two sons are born again, and all the Christians know them. This man was so changed by the cross, so radically conformed to the cross, it impacted his two sons, and his two sons was renowned. I assure you, if you take up your cross, it'll affect your children, it'll affect your grandchildren, it'll affect your friends. Now, they may not all believe, but I assure you, they will see reality. They will know there's a reality. And I am not responsible for everyone. But they're going to know that man, Simon, was so changed by a real Christ. I may not like it. I may reject it. But I sure know he believes this. If you get condemned for being a hypocrite, you're a fool. A game player. A time waster. Duplicit. But if you get rejected for loving Jesus and obeying him and following him and loving others, then you will be rewarded with a crown. Every cross will finally lead you to a crown, and Christ our Lord will place it on your head. Please stand with me. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, my Jesus. Let's just lift our hands. Let's praise him. Let's glory in him. Last week, we gloried at the cross. Saints, this morning, enter into the reproach of the cross. It's not nice. Not nice to carry the cross. There's nothing funny about it. There's nothing to laugh about it. It is real. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Don't think that you're going to go skipping up the hill. Don't think that you're going to play games at the bottom of the tree. Lord Jesus, we love you. Change our lives in this room. Let the power of the cross come to us, that it's going to impact our children and our children's children, our friends, our family, Lord God, husbands, wives, relatives, aunties, uncles, my God, friends, people in our workplace, Lord God, people we meet in this street. We are asking that the cross would impact many lives. Lord God, we're asking that the sweet fragrance of Christ would be in this church. Death unto death for some, but life unto life for some. Saints, some people are going to walk in here and say, this is death. I'm not staying here. I'm going. That's okay. Some people are going to walk in here and say, this is life. Is it hard? Yeah. Does this cut deep? Yeah. But this is life. I want this. Life unto life. Or death unto death. Same message. Same gospel. But to some it's death. In other words, they don't want it. I don't want that. Others, they say, I must have this. I must have that. Worship Him. Are you saved this morning? Are you born again in this place this morning? Just respond to Jesus. You can't deny self without a cross. You can't do it of your own self. It's the Holy Spirit who will compel you, will work miraculously in your heart to say, I am going to forsake all to follow Jesus. Is it riches? Is it love of money that's hindering you? Is it Mary? Is it a statue? Is it religion? Is it good deeds? Is it a relationship with someone? Is it sex? Is it lust? What is it? Jesus puts His finger on it. Says, if you love Me, want to follow Me, forsake it. And you know what? I'll give you the power. Trust Me. Let Me work in your life. Let Me come and do it in your heart. In Jesus' name.